Welcome to Celebration Church for another exciting adventure in the book of Nehemiah. The title of today's episode is God's Eternal Unfailing Purpose. God has laid a mission on Nehemiah's heart. It's taken root, and he's going to fulfill it one way or another, no matter what. I want to pause for just a second and look back on what Nehemiah was, what kind of a man he was. He gave up a cushy job as cupbearer to the king, where he spent every day in luxury, among high society, sampling all the delicacies that were brought to the king. That was a pretty good job. A cupbearer may sound like a lowly position. It wasn't. That was a high calling. The cupbearer had to taste every bit of wine that was brought to the king in case it was poisoned. The king had to trust him with his very life. So because of that position, a cupbearer like Nehemiah could wield political influence in the royal court because he was right there with him all the time. And Nehemiah gave that up to go build a wall out of a giant pile of rubble. That's the kind of man Nehemiah was. Another thing that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. In our last exciting adventure, young Pastor Brandon ended on Nehemiah 5:19, where it says, "Remember for my good, O my God, all that I've done for this people." He was reflecting right there. All he had done for his people, for God's people, and his as well, he had done a lot of good for him, and he's reflecting on that, and he's talking to God, and he's just saying, "Lord, remember me for what I've done here." That's a really good habit for us to do once in a while. Stop and look. How are we doing on our mission for God, for what we're doing? It worked for Nehemiah, and it'll work for each one of us. So as Pastor always says, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, join me in Nehemiah chapter 6. "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Hakapharim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, 'It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it also, that you and the Jews intend to rebel, and that's why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah, and now that king will hear of these reports. So come, let us take counsel together.' Then I sent to him, saying, 'No such things as you say have been done, for you're inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it'll not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands.' Now when I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night.' But I said, 'Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in.' And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son, Jehohanan, had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Long, sad story right there, but long, good story at the same time. So the enemy of our soul has got three strategies that he uses against us every day, and he was trying to use them against Nehemiah back then. The first one is distraction. The second one is deception, deceit, and lies. The third one is to destroy us. In my ESV Bible, the heading says, on chapter 6, says, opposition by craft and the resource of manly firmness. What a perfect segue into chapter 6. So up till now, Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom, they've been trying to thwart this wall with open rebellion. And they've failed, and they don't like it. A note to ourselves, the enemy never gives up. We beat him here, he's going to go there. If he can't win, he cheats. If that fails, he bribes. If that fails, he changes the rules. An ongoing cycle. And if we know that and expect that, we can deal with it. 1 Peter 5:9 tells us how to do this. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Whatever's happening to us individually, it's not just us. It's happened to hundreds of others before and probably at the same time. And God knows if we resist him firm in our faith, we know who's at our back, who's got our back. So that's how we resist. God's on our side. We're his kids. So when they try to switch strategies and move to deceit and trickery, they didn't realize that Nehemiah saw right through it. Anytime an enemy quits attacking and wants to talk, that's weakness. And Nehemiah was all over it. He knew exactly what was going on there. But that's the first one. That's their first strategy, distract. And remember, Nehemiah was the cupbearer. He had been standing there while a lot of people came in to try to deceive the king or cheat the king or get him to buy something, whatever. Nehemiah could spot that stuff, and he did, just like that. He knew that this was a ploy. We can do this too. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus tells the disciples to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Each one of us, we wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. There's another neat thing. When Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work, I can't come down to you. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? He's also saying, I'm not going to come down to your low way of thinking and your low way of acting. He's a man of God and a principled man. And that's the way I want to be. He sees the deception. He just ignores it. He tells him, no, I'm not coming, and went right on working. You notice he didn't take time to plan a counterattack or an answer to this thing. He kept right on working. He had a clearly defined mission, and he stayed on mission and kept working. We can do that too. Everyone in this room, me included, has got a clearly defined mission. And we can find that in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We read that and we immediately try to overthink it. What's that saying? Don't overthink it. Let's go through it step by step. The first word of this command, not suggestion, command is go. And that's not saying cross the sea and be a missionary. That's saying see the cross and be a missionary right here, right where we live, right where we work, right where we play. But go. We have to get out of our chair. We got to get out of our house. We got to get out of the church. We got to go out and make disciples. We got to remember, that is a command. It's not a suggestion. And where it says, make disciples of all nations, I always thought, I can't do that. I can't go to all nations. There's Christians in all nations. If we reach our circle of influence, where we work and play, we'll make disciples right here. And if God blesses us to go to Africa or whatever, praise God, go do it there too. But just because you can't go there, we got to do it here, where we work. And if we do, it's because God, the Holy Spirit, arranged for us to meet these people. And it's our job to take it from there. We always want to bring them to church so the pastor can do it or so somebody else can do it. We need to do it out there. And that's our job. If we introduce them to Christ outside the church and then we bring them in here to get baptized and become part of our family. And this morning, first service, praise God, we got a new sister in the kingdom. Woohoo! But that happened not because of being in here. That happened out there. And then she came in here. The Lord's telling us something. We've got to do these things in the right order. And the last line, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. When we do our small groups, and if you guys are in here that aren't part of a small group yet, you really need to join. They are, in the first place, there's always really good food, and that's important. But there's also really good teaching. There's really good fellowship. We're living life together, and we're making disciples, exactly what Jesus is telling us to do there. And then the last part. I'll be with you to the end of the age. I am with you to the end of the age. Whatever we do, he's right there with us. Just bear that in mind. If you're suffering, if you're having great success, he's with you. He's with me. So now that I've cleared up any questions you may have had about your mission, let me get back to Nehemiah. And to us, I want to go a little further on this. If our mission is to share Jesus with the whole world, everything we do, we need to weigh against that mission. And if it's not working to fulfill that mission, we need to adjust it. We've got a really good example of something along these lines happening right now in Paonia. They've just started a Satan club in a public school that our tax dollars paid for. As Christians, we've got to oppose this abomination, and we got two choices. Choice number one, we show up on the sidewalk with pitchforks and torches and scream, you know, which would play right into these people's hands. The people that started that, their sole mission is to mock Christians. They only get into a school where there's already Christian activity being allowed. And that's the only reason they go there, is to mock Christians. So if we show up with that approach, we're absolutely sidelined, like the enemy showed distraction. We're over here thinking we're doing a great thing, and we're doing nothing. We're not accomplishing anything towards our mission So the second choice, oppose it in prayer. Just like Nehemiah did. Strengthen my hand, O Lord. Remember them, Lord. If we go that direction, and if we go to a school board meeting to say something, say it in love. Present the gospel. Do it that you can oppose something without being hateful, without bringing a shadow on the name of Christ or the body of Christ. And if we go that route, we're going to further our mission. And that's important. And that's done outside the church. It's us individually. Find my place here. So if we stay focused on our mission, don't give in to righteous indignation. We're totally right. I mean, my flesh wants to go out there with a pitchfork and a torch. My tax dollars paid for that building, and but that righteous indignation is going to do nothing to further the kingdom. So I've got to stay in control and not give in to that. So now that I'm finished preaching about that, I'll go back to Nehemiah. Four times Sanballat and Tobiah have tried to distract Nehemiah, and four times he shot him down. So in another downward spiral of weakness, they changed strategies again. I'm going to read 6:5-9, Nehemiah chapter 6:5-9. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel, and that's why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. You've also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come, let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such thing as you say has been done, for you're inventing them out of your own mind. They wanted to frighten us, thinking that their hands will drop from the work and the work will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Obviously, Sanballat forgot that he tried this back a couple chapters when he tried to say they're rebelling against the king. And in verse 20, that actually happened in Nehemiah 2:19-20. I can't remember if that's up there or not, but I can flip back there real quickly. When Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite servant, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us, despised us, and said, what's this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will rise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Sanballat trying the same thing one more time, and he gets the same result. But Nehemiah trusted God is the way he was able to do that. He didn't trust the government. He didn't trust a school board. He didn't trust the king. He trusted God to see him through this. But it did put him in a really tough spot because these lies were well thought out. And it'd be disastrous if the king really had lost confidence in him. It could all be over. He's been gone out of the presence of the king for a long time. They didn't have cell phones and text messaging to keep up with what's going on. So Nehemiah had to trust God there. And he also had to think back to Ezra 4. Before ever Ezra showed up on the scene, a similar letter was written back then, and the work stopped. So Nehemiah had to, okay, Lord, what do I do here? But he trusted God, God alone, so the choice was simple. He pointed out to Sanballat that no such thing had happened. He's making it up, and he went right back to work. That took wisdom. You may be sitting here thinking, I wish I had wisdom like that. You can. And I have a way. If you look at James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without a reproach, and it'll be given to him. If you've got a giant decision to make in your life, ask him for wisdom. He'll answer. And that without reproach, there's no consequence to asking him for wisdom. It's a really good deal, and he'll answer. We can do it. Whether it's a giant problem or a giant praise, ask him for wisdom how to handle it, and he'll answer. Verse 9 there, though, tells the whole key to this part of the story again. He prayed. Verse 9, "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." What do you think he means right there, strengthen my hands? To me, he's asking God for a complete strengthening. He needs physical strength to get the job done. And he's not standing back bossing. He's there working with him. He needs emotional strength, dealing with all of his people, dealing with all the enemies, everything he's got to go with there. And then he needs spiritual strength to stay close to God, to recognize the enemy and resist him. So I'm thinking that would be a good prayer for us every day. Now, O God, strengthen my hand. It's going to increase your prayer life. And we do. Every day, each one of us has got something we got to deal with that we need wisdom to do, and we need God to give us the strength to do it. That simple little prayer, it worked for him, and it'll do it for us. So we've seen strategies number one and strategy number two go down in flames, but they don't give up. So in verses 10 through 14, "Now when I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let's close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night.' But I said, 'Should such a man as I run away? What man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in.' And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." Got to go two more, sorry. "For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way in sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." He doesn't tell us why he decided to go to Shemaiah's house. The others, he stayed right there and worked. This one, he actually left and went to Shemaiah's house. He may have been thinking back in Ezra 5, 1 and 2. Did we put that up there? Yes. So now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And then Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that's in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. He may have been thinking about that. When that happened, the prophets got involved and it started moving forward again. That he doesn't tell us, but that's one possibility. But Shemaiah was a prophet, although a false one. Nehemiah might have been temporarily duped by the fact that Shemaiah said, "I'm confined to my house because they're going to kill you." But that might have lended credibility to what was going on there. But whatever the reason, Nehemiah figured out right quick that it was a ploy. And like a true leader, he handled it just like the aforementioned heading said, manly firmness. If Nehemiah would have done what Shemaiah proposed, it would have looked like he deserted his post. And he would have desecrated the temple. They're trying to close the doors so they can't get in to worship and to meet. And if a non-priest goes into the Holy of Holies, that's going to bring down the wrath of God. I love the way Nehemiah spelled it out. After being told that they're coming to kill him, he answered a lot like John Wayne would. Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into a temple and live? I'll not go in, pilgrim. He didn't say pilgrim, but the point is, he manly firmness. And sometimes that's what it takes. I ain't playing this game, no. There's another really important fact here. He tested the spirits. 1 John 4:1. And every day we need to do this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. We live in a fallen world. There are so many lies out here that seem good. We've got to test the spirits just like he did. After discovering the ploy, seeing what was going on, guess what Nehemiah did? He prayed. Verse 14, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that wanted to make me afraid. And if we jump forward to Nehemiah 13:29, the same thing along these lines. He says, remember them, oh my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood, the covenant of the priesthood, and the Levites. He took this really seriously, and so does God, and so should we. Nehemiah wasn't alone in dealing with all these things. In 2 Corinthians 11:26, this is Paul talking, and this is just one small part of what he was going through. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Nehemiah was dealing with that exact same thing, what would that be, 500 years before this. Paul's dealing with the same thing. And we're dealing with the same thing today. There's people saying they're from God, and they're not. And we need to be able to recognize them. We need to be sober-minded. I just finished teaching 1 Peter, and chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 tell us exactly how we need to proceed in this world. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. This is just as important for us today as it was for Nehemiah then and for Paul way back and Peter way back then. We've got an enemy, a very cunning, capable enemy. We've got to be able to recognize him, and when we do, resist him. And firm in your faith. That's the whole trick, firm in your faith. God's on my side. I'm going to win if I trust God. So resist him. So the whole time this episode is playing out, the work on the wall continues. Verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Stop and think what that was. These people, not professionals, show up to a giant pile of rocks, open opposition, fighting it all the way in 52 days. That wall is built. Mankind wants to say, look what we did. Reality says, look what God did. But he did it with ordinary people, just like us. Just exactly like us. Not professionals, not architects or engineers or any engineers in here, I'm sorry, but there weren't any. But God got it done, a huge work. He got it done in 52 days because it was his eternal, unfailing purpose. At this point, look around. These got you guys in here, the body of Christ at Celebration Church, we're part of a great move of God. There is no question that God is working here in a big way. He's concentrating his people. Truth is being taught. Disciples are being made. In these small groups there, it's amazing what's going on in these small groups. And join one. but God is working here. We're part of a huge work of God, just like they were building that wall. And when it was said and done, in verse 16, and when all our enemies heard of it, the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. There's no way those people could have built that wall without God. They would have lost in the battles. It would have fallen over, whatever. God got that done through those people. The great work that's fixing to happen at Celebration, God's going to get it done through us people. I want to go now to verse 17 and 18. The enemy never lets up. Even though Sanballat and Tobiah got spanked in the first couple rounds here, they don't let up. The enemy's right back. So 17 and 18, moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. That thing about oaths is a huge thing to the Jews. Today, sadly, our oaths really don't mean anything. Nobody keeps their word anymore. Not nobody, but it's rare compared to what it was then. Then, if you gave your word, if you took an oath, you better do it. To us, it would be like a notarized, witnessed, signed, and recorded contract. That's going to stand no matter what. Then that oath stood no matter what. So those Jews who were on Nehemiah's side were bound to the enemy by oath. And now Tobiah's married into the high society. His son's married into high society. So this way's not working, so let's get in this way. And we can see it coming. Verse 19, also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. The story ends just like it started. Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. We just have to remember the enemy never sleeps. When we win a great victory, praise God, but it's not over until we go to heaven. The enemy never sleeps. So what can we glean today from what this was going on 2,500 years ago? First off, God is 100% faithful every time. It was his purpose to get that wall built. He got it built. No matter what. And we've got to count on that. So if we're going through a trial and we're trusting God, but we're thinking, what if he doesn't come through? He will come through. And it may not be the answer we want, but he is going to be faithful. He's going to answer us every time. And if we live our life based on that, things are going to go a lot better for us. The other thing, the enemy never sleeps. He's gonna be there every time. We look for him, we recognize him, and we resist him every time. And then the last point to me on this is just the power of prayer and faithfulness. If we're praying to God And if we're dedicated, we keep praying to God until we see the answer, until we know it's his answer, it's going to work. A year ago, Roe versus Wade was the law of the land, and it was rabidly defended by the enemy. 50 years of prayer and dedication overcame that. God finally overturned that, which is a huge thing. Sadly, Colorado chose not to go there, so people now bring their babies to kill them here. We've got a lot of work to do still, but in the grand scheme of things, a huge thing was overcome there by God's people faithfully praying and sticking to it, and then God intervened and overturned that. We've got to do the same thing. I want to apply this to celebration, just these last couple minutes here. If you look around, it's not so bad this morning because the time changed and everybody forgot what time it is, but every service, we're packed, we're exploding, which is a good thing. Truth is being taught, just like I was saying. Disciples are being made. God's on the move here. Nehemiah started with some faithful people and a pile of rocks, and he got a wall because it was God's purpose. Celebration is starting with faithful people and a beautiful building, and we've got a big work to do. And I know he's setting it in motion. Montrose County, as of the 2021 census, has got 43,000 people in it. And we know there's way more than that now. A whole lot of people have moved here since then. 23% of those claim Christianity. So by my math, that's a whole bunch of people need Christ in Montrose County. Celebration is going to bring them to Christ, or going to present Christ to them. And we're going to do that with ordinary people. Every one of us sitting in here, just like those people there, we're going to be what makes that happen. God's going to use us to do it. The vast majority of people that worked on that wall were never named, but God knows every one of them, and he knows every one of us and what he's going to send us out to do. So maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe something you've heard here today makes you want to know him and want to join part of this crazy family of God. If that's true, today's your day. There's going to be people up here at the altars that would love to pray with you. The feelings and the thoughts that are going through your mind right now were there by the Holy Spirit. So don't let the enemy use the strategy that he used on those first ones, deception, distraction, or destroy. Let this, if that's you, if you would like to accept Christ, today's your day. Let today be the day. And you can come up here and pray, or you can pray right there. But don't leave without knowing Christ. And the rest of us, the same thing. These altars are open. This part of the service is God's time. He has been working in our hearts and our minds through what I'm saying. So let's make this closing part of this service his time. Speak to him either up here or in your chair. I'm going to close this with prayer, and the praise team is going to come up, and let's make this a great day for the kingdom. Lord, thank you for just the words you put on my heart this morning. Lord, I pray every heart and every mind and every spirit in this room was open to receive that, Lord. I know you're speaking to us. Lord, there's a lot of people in our congregation who are sick in the hospital or hurting. I lift them up, Lord. Right now, even as we're praying, I pray they can feel your presence. Lord, just touch them and bring them back safely to us. And Lord, as we go out through this week, I just pray each of us would do our best to represent you in our community and where we work and where we live, Lord. Lord, I love you and I praise you, and I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.